You're listening to Sunday sermons from Christ Pacific Church located in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. Let's join Peter Little in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 as we wrap up our series, A New Humanity.
I have the honor to read for you this morning from the book of Philippians. This is chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, the New Revised Standard Version. You can look on each of the screens. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
After I walked through a solid core steel door into a half-lit prison cell-like room, she said to me, "Lay down on your back on this table, put these headphones on because it's going to be really loud, and take this button into your hands. If you get scared, you can push this once and I'll stop and come right in. Hold still. This will take 40 minutes. The last thing she said to me was, "The next time you see me, I'll be injecting a contrast into your arm." And then my audio world changed from kind of the sterile buzz of fluorescent lights to oldies 95.7. The table that I was on rolled me headfirst into a narrow tube, and suddenly I gained an appreciation for that little button that she gave me. And then the obnoxious pounding and banging began, and Simon and Garfunkel's attempt to drown out the ruckus was pointless. My feet went numb, my fingers began to tingle, and maybe it was just because it was 40 minutes without moving, but I tell you what, I never lost track of that button that was in my right hand. That was my first experience of getting an MRI 8 years ago, and I heard some of you, I think, whispering about, "Oh, he's talking about an MRI." Some of you have maybe had this experience before. On the intake form, I was asked this question: "Are you claustrophobic?" I said yes, because in fact, one of my fears, I think if I have a phobia, this is it, because one of my fears is being stuck headfirst in a sleeping bag. I know, it doesn't make any sense, but I used to have nightmares of this when I was a kid, you know, all the way zipped up headfirst in a sleeping bag. So I said yes, in fact, I am claustrophobic. And it's not really clear to me why I was asked that question on the little intake form, because it didn't seem to make any difference about what was happening to me. So I was lying in this tube, and I kept hoping that Bobby McFerrin would come on the headphones and he would tell me, "Don't worry, be happy." You know, I was just like, "Come on, Bobby, sing to me. I need this right now." The whole thing was a pretty anxiety-producing experience for me. You don't have to answer this question, but how many of you have had this experience? Yeah, so a few of you are know exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't had an MRI, I hope you never have to get one. Well, I had been spending a lot of time that week. This was about 8 years ago. I'd been spending a lot of time that week in this passage that Pete just read, and specifically verse 6, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And at first reading, that verse 6 of Philippians 4 sounds a lot like Bobby McFerrin's song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." But these two things are not similar at all, actually. They're super different. This kind of "don't worry, be happy" approach to our broken and dysfunctional world is actually a denial of reality. "Don't worry, be happy" is a bury your head in the sand and pretend that everything is okay even though it's not approach to life. This is what we do. Don't worry, be happy. This is what we do when we just put a big smile on our face, even though on the inside we are all broken up and falling apart. If we adopt this kind of don't worry, be happy approach to life, then we respond to the question, how are you, with the lie, fine. Don't worry, be happy, put a smile on your face, and move on. No offense to Mr. McFerrin, but don't worry, be happy is terrible advice. Is this what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do here in Philippians chapter 4? I really, really hope not. Let's pray so that we can hear the Apostle Paul speak to us. Gracious and living God, we trust that you, by your Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words to the church in Philippi and also to this church in Huntington Beach. And we trust that these words are not mere words, but they are your words, and that your voice, when listened to, is a voice that grants life and peace and fullness, a voice that tells us who we are, a voice that tells us who you are and what you're up to in the world. So, Jesus, help us to hear your voice this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So, Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, which Pete just read, is a kind of promise sandwich. It's a kind of promise sandwich, and by this I mean that there is a command sandwiched in between two promises. And I don't know, to me, like, the promise is the best part. Like, bread is the best part. So it's these promises, the two slices of bread, that differentiate Paul's letter to the Philippians and the Lord's word to us. That's what differentiates these verses from Bobby McFerrin's song. Sorry, I don't have anything against Bobby McFerrin. Sorry, if you're listening, Bobby. Is he even alive?
Yes.
Yes? There's probably some copyright issues, too, I'm breaking that I shouldn't be talking about his song. But anyway, it's a fun song. It's terrible advice. Don't worry, be happy is very different from this promise sandwich. And I want to point out why. So the first promise, we're going to walk through this promise, command, promise. The first promise comes in the end of verse 5. And, you know, we often do not include these words in the end of verse 5 on, like, Hallmark greeting cards. You know, that verse that is given to us. You're like, well, don't worry about anything. But in prayer, offer your requests to God. But we leave out the four, one, two, three, four, the four very important words that come right before that. And it's in the first promise, and it's in verse 5, and this is it. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. You are never alone. This is a reminder to us because over and over again in the scriptures, we are told, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. You are never alone. In the first chapter of Luke's gospel, Zechariah, he's John the Baptist's dad, he saw the unfolding events of Jesus' birth, and he proclaimed, God has visited us, and he has redeemed his people. God has visited us. Here it is, Luke 1:68. Zechariah was ecstatic because he knew, he could see in these unfolding events of Jesus' birth that, in fact, the God of the universe had taken on human flesh and had come to become one of us and to live with us. God is near. When Jesus arrived on the public scene a few years later, his very first sermon was an affirmation of this promise, this nearness. It's in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near, so repent and believe this good news. Jesus could announce the nearness of the kingdom because the king was near. Where's the kingdom? Wherever Jesus is. Jesus shows up and says, the kingdom is near. Look at me. He's announcing his nearness. You are never alone. Jesus' final words recorded for us in Matthew's gospel. We call this the Great Commission. But we sometimes miss the promise at the end. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 28, the last couple of verses of the gospel. He says, "All authority on earth and in heaven has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then you know what he says? "And surely I am with you until the end of the age. Surely I am with you always. The Lord is near. You are never alone." This is the promise of Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. This is the promise of the scriptures. The psalmist puts it this way: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You, O Lord, are with me even in the darkest places." The Lord is near, Paul tells us. That's the promise. That's the bottom slice of bread, or the top slice of bread. We'll start at the top. That's the beginning of the promise sandwich. And it's only because of this promise, and in light of this promise, that Paul can say what he does in verse 6, which is, do not worry about anything. Do not worry about anything. Do not worry about anything, for the Lord is near. Now, I want to show you just a brief 3-minute video that many of you will recognize. It sort of captures, I'll talk about it later, but how many of you do not know who Bob Newhart is? It's okay. Just raise your hands. Bob Newhart, never heard of him. Everyone in the room who's under 30. Right, great. I'm not going to tell you who Bob Newhart is, but this doesn't need any introduction. Are you ready with the sound back there? Here we go. 3 minutes of Bob Newhart.
Dr. Switzer?
Yes. Come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Still being very alive in a box.
Yes. Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no. We don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes. And then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow, okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. Most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are. Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. STOP, new word, IT.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this, you know, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No, we don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good girl. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
Actually, I only have...
So, so Paul says, just stop it.
Yeah.
Just stop worrying so much. But, of course, the whole reason that that counseling session is ridiculous and funny is because that's terrible counseling. Right? I mean, there's so much in our lives, right? You know, and you can imagine a friend or somebody you trust or a therapist or something, you know, just telling you, well, just stop doing that destructive behavior. Like, oh, great, thank you, that's really helpful. Okay, I hadn't thought of that. I hadn't thought of actually stopping being afraid of being buried alive in a box. Or I hadn't actually thought of just stopping worrying so much. So thank you for the really helpful counsel. But Paul says, do not worry about anything. But see, the difference between what Paul is saying and what Bobby McFerrin tells us in his song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, the difference between what Paul is saying here and what we just saw on that video is that this command is sandwiched between two promises that make all the difference in the world. There's a reason that we do not need to worry about anything. Notice that the command is not, do not care about anything. It's not a command that is a denial of suffering or pain in the world or in our lives. The command is not, look, none of this stuff is a big deal, so just forget it. Like, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying that your challenges don't matter or that they're not difficult. He's just saying, don't worry about them. Don't cultivate anxiety in your heart about these sorts of things. The command is not escapism. It's a command to stop worrying about the inescapable challenges of life. I'm going to say that again. The command is not escapism. The command is to stop worrying about the inescapable challenges of life. So in Bob Newhart's words, stop it. But that's the worst counsel ever. But the Apostle Paul gives us helpful counsel. Why do we not need to worry? Because the Lord is near. Have you ever been in a worrying situation, and maybe you were by yourself, and you thought, you know, if I had somebody with me, this would not worry me. When I was a kid, I used to be afraid of the dark. Maybe I still am a little bit. But you know what would change everything is if I had a friend with me. I was never afraid of the dark when I was a child. When I had a friend with me, there was nothing to fear in the dark. But when I was by myself, I felt fear. Philippians 4 is announcing to us this reality that, in fact, you are never alone. The Lord is with you. You don't need to be afraid of the dark. You don't need to worry. In fact, the command goes further than just saying, do not worry about anything. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Right? So again, this is so much better than Bob Newhart's version of counseling. Not just don't worry, But in fact, replace your worry with something else. And the something else is prayer. Don't worry, pray about it. The Apostle Paul, I think, is like a very gifted third grade teacher. Every third grade teacher knows that it's not very productive or helpful to tell a third grade, specifically boy probably, to tell a third grade boy to stop doing that. What does the third grader need? He needs to be distracted by something that's better for him. He needs to be distracted by something that would take his mind off this unhelpful behavior. And so every third grade teacher knows that what you need to do with this little guy is you need to encourage him to do something else. Right? You can't just say, stop doing that. You have to say, hey, Johnny, why don't you come over here and do this? And what do you know? Johnny's happy to do that thing. And the Apostle Paul is kind of doing that with us because maybe we're all a little bit like third grade boys in our arts. It doesn't work all that well just to say stop it or just don't worry. We need something to do. Give me something. What is it, God, that you would have me do? And here we're told to pray. And here's my encouragement to you. The next time you feel worry begin to bubble up, the next time you begin to feel a little anxious, stop and pray. 5 minutes. You know what? If it doesn't make sense to do it for 5 minutes, pray for a minute and just see what happens. Just pray about what you're experiencing. And if that word prayer is intimidating to you, I'll use a different word that means the same thing. Just tell God what you're worried about. If you can talk, you can pray. Just tell God what you're worried about. Take 1 minute and just see what happens. Try that out. God, I'm worried. I'm worried about how this upcoming interview is going to go. I'm losing sleep over it. So God, help me not to worry. Thank you that I have an interview. I trust you. Amen. Move on and just see what happens. See what happens. That's my encouragement to you. So that's the command inside the promise sandwich. What about the other slice of bread? What about the second promise? So Paul gives the second promise in verse 7. He says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God, this is what happens when we pray rather than worry. He says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." In other words, it doesn't necessarily make sense. 2 + 2 does not always equal 4 in the realm where God is active. "And this peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When the Lord is near, peace falls like rain." Peace that is beyond our understanding. It's not the peace of resolution. I mean, look around. So much is not resolved. This is not about, look, everything is going to be tied up neatly like a bow and everything's going to work out and be smooth. That's circumstantial peace, which is pretty surface level. No, Paul promises us that the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, which goes beyond circumstance, this deep kind of peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord is near. The God of peace will guard your hearts and your minds. These are the promises. And this is exactly why we do not need to worry. But rather, we can offer our concerns to the God of peace. Doesn't that sound like a great sandwich? I mean, who doesn't like sandwiches? Come on. So I'm going to conclude this morning with a bit of a hypothesis. You can choose whether or not this hypothesis proves true. It comes in two parts. It comes out of this Philippians 4 passage. So my hypothesis is this. An anxious life leads to a paradigm of scarcity. But a peace-filled life leads to a paradigm of liberality. Okay, so when we are anxious, we're bound to think primarily about ourselves. Right? All of our thoughts, or a lot of our thoughts and our energies, are focused on preserving our own best interests because we're worried about ourselves. When we're worried about our ability to get ahead financially, then giving liberally to others in need does not generally enter into the equation. Right? When we're worried about our own reputation or our own image in the community, then considering the experience of others rarely comes to mind, because what we're primarily thinking about is our own reputations. When we're anxious, when we're worried, we just don't have the space or emotional energy in our lives to genuinely care for other people. So an anxious life can lead to this paradigm of scarcity. There's not enough grace to go around. I need all the grace I can get. There's not enough time. There's not enough money. There's not enough of anything. I need to keep all of this to myself because I'm worried I won't get enough. But when peace that is beyond our own understanding, when that permeates our lives, when there is a deep peace that goes beyond our circumstances, then we're set free from this kind of self-centered, anxiety-producing kind of life. And we can enter into a life of liberality, a life of generosity. When we exchange our worry for time and prayer, then we become a people of liberal faith. Now, a few of you just woke up for the first time. So you think of liberal faith, like, what is he talking about now? Obviously, it's just a play on words. We become people of liberal faith. In other words, we are generous with our time. We are generous with our lives. We begin to attend to other people because we are at peace and we're not overwhelmed by anxiety for ourselves. And so we can give our time, our attention to others liberally. We become a people of liberal faith. Let me paraphrase Psalm 37, and this is where it kind of all comes together, and this is where I stole that word liberal from. Psalm 37. Though the righteous stumble, hey, life's difficult, and we stumble. Though the righteous stumble, they shall not fall on their faces, for the Lord is near. There it is again. And they are ever giving liberally and lending, and even their children become a blessing. Right? Though the righteous may stumble, though the righteous may encounter very difficult things in life, though the righteous may actually make poor decisions, though that may happen, they will not fall on their faces. They will not be ashamed. Why? Because they're amazingly gifted? No, because the Lord is near. And because the Lord is near, because they experience this deep peace that is beyond understanding due to the nearness of God, then they are ever giving liberally. They are ever giving generously of themselves and lending, and even their children become a blessing. The Lord is near, and in him our anxiety and our selfishness can be displaced by peace and generosity and thanksgiving. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that in Jesus, God has drawn very near to us. And because God is very near to us, we do not need to worry about anything. So rather than worrying, simply present your worries, your concerns, your requests to God. Tell God about your worries, offer them to him and let him deal with them. And then you can begin to enter into this peace that is beyond understanding. This peace that comes from the God of peace, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite us to try this out, to do this, to offer some of our worries, some of our concerns, maybe our anxiety, to offer this to the Lord in the form of prayer and to receive from God the very peace that he longs to give us. So let's pray together, and I'm going to invite you to say out loud, for those of you who want to, you can whisper it, things, people, circumstances that you're worried about. Maybe you have an interview coming up and you're worried about it. Maybe you have an end of the year review and you're worried about it. Maybe you're worried about your tax situation. Maybe you have concern over your children. Whatever the worry is. Let's take a minute of silence. And gracious God, in this minute of silence, would you speak to us? And would you begin just to help us see clearly the source of worry and anxiety in our lives? So God, in your grace, would you just mercifully bring these things, these situations, these people to our attention in this moment of silence? Invite you as an act of faith to offer those things that the Lord has brought to mind, to offer them to Him. Just maybe whisper those things, say those things out loud, move your lips as a way to say, God, I entrust to you, I give you these worries. Go for it. Father, we give you thanks because we know that you are good and your love endures forever. Would you open our eyes to your presence, to your nearness? Open our ears to your voice, the voice that casts out all fear and worry and replaces it with love and peace. God of peace, we receive from you now the peace of God. Give us this peace that transcends circumstance, logic, and reasonableness. Give us your peace. We receive it now. Gracious and merciful God, this week, no, today, would you equip us by your Spirit to live into that peace that you grant? Would you gently remind us the next time we begin to feel worry bubbling up in our hearts? Would you remind us in your gentle mercy to offer that to you in prayer, to just pray a minute? God, take this worry from me. I trust you. I want your peace in Jesus' name. Help us to live into that conversation, to live into your nearness, to be people of these promises. The Lord is near. The God of peace grants his very presence to us. And his very presence results in the peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds. Lord, do this. We ask in your faithful and gracious name. And God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Christ Pacific Church, visit our website at www.cpchb.org and follow us on social media at Christ Pacific Church.